It's John chapter 6, and you might follow along in John 6 as I try and prepare us to take the Lord's Supper this morning. Thank you, John. That was wonderful. You know, I have a task to do this morning because it's the morning we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and because we have a very firm commitment to our friends in Highland Park Baptist Church to be out of here as close to 10:30 as possible, you are going to get about an 11.5-minute sermon this morning. Yeah, I know what some of you are saying. We'll believe it when we see it. Well, start your watches and let's see what happens. I do want to add my welcome to that of Bob Raspberry. It's wonderful to have all of you here. It's wonderful to have the kids here up in the balcony. Hello, everybody. Thank you for waving. Look at that. Turn around and look at them, everybody. Wave. Go ahead and wave again. They're going to be leaving shortly and going to their classes, but it's great to have them here. And I'm going to be out on the Oaklawn side of the building after the services, and I'd love to say hello to any of you, especially if you're visiting this morning. Actually, that's nearer the coffee this morning, so it's easier for you to get there and then go down the stairs and get your coffee. You know, John Calvin had a lot to say about the Lord's Supper. And John Calvin, as many of you know, was one of the great framers of the church in its Reformation period. And one of the interesting things he said was that he would rather experience the Lord's Supper than explain it. Of course, then he went on for 100 pages in his Institutes to try and explain it. Christians fall off the horse on one side or the other when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Some think too little of it. Some think that the Lord's Supper is simply a memorial. It's a way in which we remember something that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. It's like a play that we see that reenacts some very important element of history that we reuse to help us remember that element of history. In Virginia, we live not far from Appomattox, and Appomattox was the place where the war between the states, or as it was sometimes called by Southerners, that late great unpleasantness, it's where that war ended. And every day, they have a Union soldier or a Confederate soldier who walks you through the events of that day in Appomattox well over 100 years ago to relive it and reenact it. But sometimes that's all we think of the Lord's Supper, is that it's a way in which we remember something that Jesus did. On the other side, some people don't have too limited a view, they have too exaggerated a view. And they say that you're not really a Christian without the Lord's Supper. But in actual fact, it's not the Lord's Supper, or baptism for that matter, that makes me a Christian any more than wearing a wedding ring makes me married. If I take off my wedding ring, I'm no less married than when I wear it. Conversely, if I wasn't married and I put on a wedding ring, it wouldn't make me any more married. Now, some say that the presence of Christ is actually in the bread or in the wine. And yet that robs us, I think, of the greatest and best meaning of it at all. For Christ is not locally present. He's not present in the elements. Think of what he said when he gave us the words of institution, as we call them, or the words that we always say, and I'll say in a few minutes when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Take, eat, he said, this is my body. And he had bread in his hands, and he was giving it to the disciples. Take, eat, this is my body. Obviously, he wasn't referring to his physical being at that moment. No, biblically speaking, when we talk in terms of the way the Bible talks about the Lord's Supper, the Lord is not physically present, but neither is it just a memorial or a remembrance. Rather, it's something far better than that. Christians have always believed that Jesus is present spiritually in the breaking of the bread. That is to say that he's present in a special and unique way when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That means he ministers to us individually, according to our needs. Jesus is present in a wonderful, even miraculous way, we would say, as we take the bread and we distribute it among ourselves. As we take the cup and we distribute it among ourselves. He's not present in the bread or in the wine, but neither is it just a play that we do to remember the past, the good old days. No, Christ is present. He's present in the breaking of the bread, in the distribution of the cup, And he suits a particular kind of ministry to each and every person who names the name of Christ and who knows him as Savior and Lord. One way to express the way in which he does this, the way to express the way in which he suits a blessing to every particular person's heart in the Lord's Supper, is to talk in terms of communion's impact or effect on the past, the present, and the future. And it's as we understand the meaning of communion in terms of the past, present, and future that we can see some of the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ intends to minister to us. First, the past, for just a moment. To understand the passage correctly that John read a few moments ago, you need to understand the expectations of the Jewish people for a Messiah. They believed that when the Messiah came, he would redo the miracle of manna in the wilderness. You remember in the wilderness how every day the people would be walking through the wilderness? They had no bread to eat. They were walking along in the desert, and every morning God would provide with the dew, manna, bread that would kind of surface with the dew, and the people would collect it and have enough to eat for each day. That miracle, they believed that Jesus, or the Messiah, would perform again when he came. And in fact, it says in verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so they interpreted that giving of the manna in the Old Testament desert as bread from heaven given by God. Now, Jesus had just before this fed 5,000 people. And so they probably thought, well, that's a pretty good start. Now all he has to do is produce the bread every morning, like in the desert in the old days, and we'll really know that he's probably the Messiah. But Jesus did not say he had come to give them bread out of heaven. No, what does the text say? What does the Bible say here? It says, I am the bread that has come out of heaven. It's hard to appreciate the meaning of those words in English, because the real meaning of these words is a very strong and forceful statement. It is the strongest possible way of saying, I have come to bring you the bread that gives you life. And he is speaking and referring there to a very specific action in history. In other words, he is saying, I came. And the emphasis, you need to trust me here, as you study this carefully, the emphasis is on his coming in history, that he actually came. And for some people in the Lord's Supper, and some of you this will happen today, I trust, you will be struck with the fact that it really happened. You will be struck with the fact that Christ gave his flesh for a worldwide group of people. That the real meaning of faith is attached to the realness of his flesh. That the saving events of Christ's life and death actually took place in history. Now that may seem obvious to many of you, but for many modern-day Christians, the notion of the faith is somehow about 3 feet above history. It doesn't really matter whether these things actually happened. But for Christians who stand in the tradition of the Reformers and the Orthodox and all those who have named the name of Christ in church history, we would say that it is utterly important that we understand that these events really took place. The solidness of faith comes from the solidness of Christ's flesh. He just didn't sort of seem to be flesh. He was actually flesh, and he actually came. It was real flesh that suffered and died. And because it really happened, our Christian life is not based on an abstract story which gives our life meaning. It's based on the concreteness of history which gives our life meaning. Any form of spirituality apart from history is a fairy tale. Did you hear me? Any form of spirituality apart from the concreteness of it actually having happened in history is a fairy tale. And some fairy tales are wicked, even though they may seem good. So Christians believe, and maybe it will be confirmed again in your own heart today, wow, this really happened. Secondly, the present. Jesus upsets the expectation of folks by not providing the bread that they wanted. Instead, he says, he is the bread. People were expecting the kind of bread they could make bologna sandwiches with. And so in verse 41, it says he was grumbling. The people were grumbling. And sometimes Christians grumble, don't we? Because we don't get Jesus to give us exactly what we want in the proportions we want it and when we want it. And so we too grumble. And what Jesus says in the face of all of our grumbling is the same thing he said in the face of the grumbling here to these people. He's saying, look, what is the real food? What is the real drink? Is the real food and the real drink what you want? Is it literal bread that might satisfy your physical hunger? Oh, that might work for a while, but that's not the real bread and the real food. And some people begin to realize in communion what it is that they really need. And sometimes people begin to understand in the breaking of the bread what real life is all about. My son plays baseball, and he's given me permission to share this illustration with you this morning. He's learning to play baseball, and he's doing very well. But sometimes the games don't go quite as we expect. And last week, we had such a game. And Christopher and I came home at 10 o'clock, baseball game starting at 8:45 at night, if you can believe that. So we come home about 10:30, and we had a long talk, and we talked about baseball and the importance of baseball and how wonderful baseball is. But you know what the conclusion of our talk was? It's when Christopher and I, about midnight, looked at each other and said, life is not baseball. And then we went on to say, didn't we, son? Life is Christ. And I want to tell you, that's the best talk that Christopher and I have ever had. At least that's what he told me the next morning. He said, Dad, that was the best talk we ever had. And it was, because the Spirit of God touched us both very deeply as we both realized that life isn't baseball. Life isn't making the right amount of money. Life isn't having the right job. Life isn't having everything nice and neat and in order. No, life is Christ. And one of the things that people learn in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, in the breaking of the bread, one of the things we learn is that life is Christ. How about the future? For some, the communion of the Lord's Supper is a tremendous source of hope for the future. In verse 51, it says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If a man eats this bread, he shall live forever. In verse 54, it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And in verse 58, our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. You know, eternal life is not necessarily a very relevant category for many people. Our lives are busy. We're filled with raising children and getting jobs and getting married and getting on and earning enough money for retirement and filling our lives with all kinds of things. And so the concept of eternal life may seem rather remote and distant. It's not the season for us. And yet there are those in this room this morning who are walking in the shadow of death or near it. And for these, the promise that Christ holds out to us in the bread and the cup, that our lives will forever be cared for by Him. That if we are united with Him in the eating and the drinking, we shall be with Him forever. And on the last day, He will take us with Him where He is. Where is He? Where did He come from? From heaven. He will come again from heaven. This time, not just in mortal flesh, but in the glorious flesh of the risen Son of God. And in that glorious flesh, on that last day, He will bring us all to be with Him. And maybe for some of you this morning, it will be impressed upon you again in the breaking of the bread that Jesus saves you forever and takes you to heaven to be with Him forever. You know, there's a story about Bonnie Prince Charlie in England, who was one of the most popular monarchs in the history of the nation. He was the grandson of James II of England, and he was exiled to France by the usurper George II. Bonnie Prince Charlie was very, very popular, and everybody was waiting for Charlie to come back over the channel from France to be their king. And so in public affairs, whenever the cup of toasting to the king would be lifted, as it would be in any public gathering, the people would always raise their cup and they would say, "To our king." And then they would silently pass their wine goblets over a goblet of water, by which they meant, "To our king, who is coming over the water." In other words, to Bonnie Prince Charlie. And Christians, do you know what we do in the Lord's Supper? We take the cup and we raise it to our King, who is coming over the waters of time. He's coming to take us with him to heaven forever. Jesus Christ wants to minister to you today in this meal, variously according to your needs. Men and women, open your hearts to him. He is the King. He comes to reign in your heart, and he comes to bring his own blessing.